Good afternoon, and a very, very warm welcome indeed to this Sunday's service of worship. It's good to be here. It's delightful to be here. It is good to come together as God's family to worship Him. Principally, that's our purpose, to come and worship God, but also to be together, to encourage one another in His Word, to grow together, to feed on His Word together, and to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. So a very, very warm welcome indeed to this Sunday service. Just before I hand over to Ken, who will be leading us in worship today, just a couple of intimations. This evening in Glenelg, we're having a service from Alistair MacLeod of Smithton Free Church. He's preaching on Luke chapter 15. And that service will be followed by our usual weekly prayer meeting. So please do come along to Glenelg if you can make it and join us for that service. Just an item that's not in the bulletin, but which is really important to remember, I'll be sending out a reminder email, is that from next Sunday onwards, we'll be meeting here at 11:30 a.m. for a time of prayer before the 12 noon service. So if you want to come along and pray together before the service next Sunday, 11:30, then please do come along for that time of prayer and preparation before the service. It was 11:30, was it? 11:15. I will be really sure. 11:15. I will be corrected by Barbara, who is usually right. In fact, inevitably right. But it's 11:15 next Sunday, our prayer meeting. I was thinking 11:30 was a bit short. So yes, 11:15. So please do come along and join us for that time of prayer before the Sunday service. And I'm sorry I didn't put that in the bulletin. I had meant to do so, but it slipped my mind. We're delighted to welcome back our Sunday school, and we're thrilled to announce the start of our older children's fellowship, which begins today, and we'll be looking to find a name for that today, hopefully. There's also a creche for the very little ones, so welcome back, everyone. It's lovely to see you and to have you back. The church lunch, we're having a very impromptu, we only decided this yesterday afternoon following the induction service. There was so much food left over that we thought we would just join together a very informal church lunch. So do stay if you can for that and join us. The one thing I should mention is I don't know if the circus skill girls are in. They would be coming in at 2. So if we can sort of take our food and move into the foyer and the committee room, that would be the best plan, to leave the hall clear for them. They don't turn up till 2 o'clock, so we either have to eat quickly or move out. But it's just an informal lunch. If you can stay, just do please stay, grab a plate of food and share a time of fellowship together. A massive thank you to everyone who was involved in organising and preparing and setting up and serving and clearing away for the induction service yesterday. A big thanks to all who were involved with that. Just wanted to point out the cool dates that are in there. Please do read that through for yourselves and read through the rest of the bulletin. Wednesday Bible studies are on and the online studies. Without further ado and without any further yammering from myself, I'll hand over to Ken. Thank you, Ken.
Thank you, Colin. It's good to be here with you, to see so many people here today. If you've come out of the woodwork to hear the new guy, then you're disappointed, I'm sure. You got me. We're going to begin our worship as we sing from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 100, on page 362. It's one of the best-known psalms in the Psalter, one of the favourite tunes. It's a call to come and worship. It's a call to God's people to come and worship, but it's a call to the whole world, all people that on earth do dwell. And there's a call to sing to the Lord, a call to serve the Lord, a call to come to the Lord, a call to know that the Lord is God, and a call to enter His gates with thanksgiving and praise. So let's be thinking about these things. Sing to the Lord, serve the Lord, come to the Lord, know that the Lord is God, and enter His gates with praise, approach Him with joy. Let's stand to sing Psalm 100. Let's bow our heads in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, everlasting God, eternal, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your merciful loving kindness and goodness. We thank you that we can enter your gates with praise, that we can sing and serve and know, that we can come and enter in to the very presence of the living God. Father, we pray that you might see fit to bless this gathering here now. As we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we know an encounter with him personally. As we hear and read the words of Scripture, would you speak to us? As we sing the words of the Psalms, would you be at work in our hearts, that we'd be attentive, have ears to hear, and hearts to respond. Lord, in and of ourselves, we are disinclined to hear, disinclined to obey, but in your mercy and in your grace, you can change that. Please work a work in each of us that will cause us to love your word, to love obedience to the instruction of our Maker, to love the fact that you have gone to great lengths to make a way for us to be saved, to delight and adore the gospel message. Help us, each of us, Lord, in our weakness and in our stubborn hearts, help us to know and love you. Father, we realize that we are sinners and we must repent of our sins. We confess our sins to you, and we pray that through Christ we might be forgiven our sins, that we might have a sense of what a wonderful thing that is to be a pardoned soul. Forgive us our sins, we pray. Lead us in the way everlasting and bless us. We pray your blessing upon all the churches up and down this land who are gathered today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray your blessing on your people and on this land, in and through your people too. We thank you for yesterday and for the induction of James, and for James and Claire and the family coming to join us here in this congregation. We pray your blessing upon them as they settle in. We pray too for Andy and Lynn, who have had some health issues and are needing somewhere permanent to stay, that you would provide for them and bless them. Oh, Heavenly Father, you know us far better than we know ourselves. You know our greatest needs. And we pray that we might know your provision in our lives, your goodness, in each and every way that each of us needs you, Lord. Have mercy on us. And hear this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So we sing from the first psalm in the book. Sing Psalms 1A. On page 1, would you believe? Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, who does not stand in sinners' paths, nor sit with those who mock. Shall we stand and sing together to God's praise?
Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit with those who mock. Instead, he finds God's holy law, his joy and great delight. He makes the precepts of the Lord his study day and night. He prospers ever like a tree that's planted by a stream, and in due season
let's read from the Bible, and then there'll be a short talk for the children before Sunday school. So I'm going to read from Matthew and chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Perhaps someone can shout out a page number from the Red Bible. 972. Matthew chapter 7, from verse 13. And this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this famous long sermon that takes up three chapters in Matthew's Gospel. This is the very end of it. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it has its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to each one of us. Now, for the children's address, I think we'll stay seated where we are because there's so many people. If we all come and sit on the floor down here, you'd probably get trod on, wouldn't you, by me? Anyway, I brought something that's quite precious to me along with me today. It's a Bible. But it's not just any old Bible, like one you might buy in a shop. This Bible is... I've had it for 40 years. So I was a teenager when I got this Bible. And it still hasn't lost any pages. Like, this Bible is much newer, but pages are falling out. When the pages start falling out, it's time to get another Bible, isn't it? But this one, it's got a lovely leather cover. It's got a bit tatty, but it's soft, and the writing's quite big. And it's an American Bible, where, like some American Bibles, the words of Jesus are written in red letters. Some people don't like that. Some people think it's a good idea. I find it quite helpful to find what Jesus says. Find a passage. So when you get to a bit where it's what Jesus says, it's written in red. And I was reading this the other day. It's lovely because it's so old and precious to me, because I've had it since I was a teenage boy. I've written little notes in the bottom over the years, and I may be reading a passage and I see what I wrote and remember what I heard or what I was thinking or studying at that time. And it's very special. But I was reading this Bible the other day in Luke chapter 5. And Luke chapter 5 is the account of the paralyzed man who's lowered down through the roof by his friends for Jesus to heal him. And Jesus says something unusual to it. So it's all telling you about what's happened. That's my prayer list. It's telling you about what's happened, so it's all in black letters. And then when Jesus speaks after a while, it's in red letters. So it's the first bit of red letters that comes up. And I'm wondering if you can see what it says. Oh. So the first thing I read was what Jesus says to the paralyzed man. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. And sometimes God speaks to you very clearly in just a few words. And I had a very moving moment, actually. Because it was the first bit of red writing, that stood out off the page to me. And it felt to me like God was saying, Ken, you're my friend. Your sins are forgiven you. And it struck me in that moment, what a precious thing that is. That God would call you his friend and say, your sins are forgiven you forever. Wiped away, wiped clean. So I thought of a very simple thing for the children's talk today, just to say that. That if you put your trust in Jesus, if you come to him, he calls you his friend. And he says, your sins are forgiven you forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that just the best? The best you could ever hear is for Jesus to say to you, friend, your sins are forgiven you. So we say a prayer now for the children, and then you can head off to all your various Sunday schools that are planned. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple words of Jesus spoken to a man who couldn't walk. When his friends brought him. Thank you for everyone who comes to you in faith. You call them your friend. And tell us our sins are forgiven. Thank you for what a wonderful thing it is to be a forgiven person by God. Bless all the boys and girls now as they go out to their Sunday school, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is where the congregation goes to about half. Hope it goes all right out there. Oh, you want to come and sit down, do you? Well, it's time for Sunday school. Go on, Russ. Out you go. Sing Psalms 14 on page 15. I remember studying this psalm some time ago. It's almost identical word for word to Psalm 53. And it begins with those words, the fool speaks in his heart. There is no God, he says. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. None walk in godly ways. And you probably know, heard already, that the fool is the one who's not just foolish, as we would think of, but is morally foolish, ethically daft, stupid. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what the Bible has to say about you if you're an atheist. You're a fool. Quite to the point, isn't it? Shall we stand and sing together?
Oh.
Let's bow our heads in prayer once more as we come to God's word again. Loving Father, we thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that you do separate and discern, that you work in us through the power of your word. And we pray now that we would have open hearts, open minds, and open ears, and that you might speak to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you wanted a title for the sermon, I would just give it the two words, choose life. Choose life. Life is full of choices. You can choose. Shall I climb the stairs or take the lift? Will I drive or cycle today? Or perhaps I'll walk if the sun's out. It's been a bit wet for that, isn't it? Shall I cook a meal from scratch or get a takeaway? Indian. No, Chinese. Or Italian. Will I go to McDonald's or to Burger King? No, kebab. I love kebabs. Will I watch TV tonight or go to the gym? Am I going to keep this to myself or am I going to tell everyone? Should I try harder at this or just give up? There are choices everywhere. Every day we make dozens of choices. But there is one big choice in life that rules them all. A choice that Jesus addresses here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the mother of all choices. The biggest choice we will ever face. It dwarfs all the other decisions we will ever make in life. And the reason it does is because the consequences of this choice are eternal. As Moses said to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy 30, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now," he says, "choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Choose life. And here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us three visual aids, three illustrations, three parables to emphasize the severity of this choice. Firstly, we've got two gates and two roads. Secondly, two trees and two fruits. And thirdly, two builders and two foundations. Each is a picture for us to graphically illustrate the enormity and the importance of choosing life, of choosing wisely. And I want to look at these just very simply, each in turn. The two gates and the two roads, the two trees and the two fruits, and the two builders and the two foundations. So firstly then, verses 13 and 14, the two gates and the two roads. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's easier to take the easy way. It's obvious, isn't it? It stands to reason. Easy paths are much more popular than hard paths. If you're up in the hills, out for a walk one day, and you're getting a bit tired, and you get to that place where the paths diverge, and you've got one path that's nice and level, and the other's quite steep, it's tempting to go for the easy path, isn't it? The natural inclination. Usually for me, it's then when one of my young sons says, "No, Dad, let's go this way," and starts bounding off up the steep track at high speed. Here we've got one gate is wide, and the road is broad. It's easier to go through a wide gate and down a broad road. Many enter through it, but it is the way to destruction. It is the road to hell. One gate is narrow or small, and the road too is narrow, and it's hard to find it, Jesus says. And only a few manage to find it, but it leads to life. Now, being narrow, in most senses, doesn't really have a very popular feel to it, does it? Someone calls you narrow, it's not usually a compliment, is it? Someone might say to you, "Don't be so narrow." Much more popular to be broad, to be accepting of a wide spectrum of ideas and views. But then again, the gospel is not very politically correct. It's not a broad church in that sense. It is a small gate and a narrow path. So being narrow here, it's more like hitting the target. Being wide is shooting wide of the target. You're taking a penalty for the national team. You don't want to be wide, do you? You want to be straight down the line. And the most harmful religious message is that all roads lead to heaven. You can hear that all kinds of places, from all kinds of people. Everyone gets there in the end, it's okay. All roads lead to heaven. Friends, they don't. It's a lie that keeps people content to remain on the road to hellfire and pats them on the back and says, "Well done," with a smile. "Keep going, on you go, it'll be fine." But it won't. The narrow gate and the narrow road are not only narrow, they are hard to find. Many miss the gospel altogether. Many fail to see it right in front of their face. They can't see it. Following Christ is not the easy option. What is it Jesus says? "Take up your cross and follow me." I kind of picture him saying that to you and to me. "Take up your cross and follow me." And then he picks up his cross and starts heading for the hill where they're going to nail him to it. It's an invitation to laying down your life. Paul wrote to the Roman church, "For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered," and that's a quote from Psalm 44. But this is so important. The small gate must be found. It must be sought for and found. The narrow road needs to be pursued. Sacrifices need to be made. Hardships along the way must be endured, because the destination is everything. It is our very life eternally. A few times going over the Mam to Glen Elg, Mam Rattigan, when there's been snow, I can remember going over there after church one day and people struggling to get up and various folks getting out, pushing other family cars up and coming back down. If you're trying to get over the Mam in the snow, it can be quite rough. It's steep, it's single track. You might still have tourists or some idiots on bicycles or something. But when you finally get to Glen Elg, well, it's all been worthwhile, hasn't it? Contrast the road to the other place. Picture, if you will, an 8-lane super highway with marble smooth tarmac. And you can ride in a 1,000 horsepower V8 luxury limousine with quadraphonic stereos. You can drink champagne and eat caviar. You can have the roof down with the sun on your face. You could do 100 mile an hour all the way downhill. But you're heading for a precipice. Often them find it curious how God makes his voice heard in the most unlikely places. Two rock songs, both famous from the 1970s, were Highway to Hell by AC/DC. It's a great song if you like that sort of thing. And Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. Now, to my knowledge, neither of these bands are Christian in any way, shape or form. Highway to Hell, Stairway to Heaven. Isn't it curious how God makes his voice heard? He makes his message known and heard in all kinds of ways. Here, though, there is a narrow way. It's much less impressive to most people's view. It might be a hard hill climb, a rocky path, one trial or ordeal after another, at times almost to breaking point. But it leads all the way to eternal life. So as Moses says, choose life. That's the gates and the roads. Secondly then, verses 15 to 23, the two trees and the two fruits. I've got some apple trees at home. They're not very big. One bears a crop of delicious eaten apples. You know, they're green and red, and they're, I would say, they're sweet, but they're sharp as well, and they're so juicy. It's a job to eat one without getting juice down your beard or your chin. So much juice comes out, and they're just delicious. And there's three other apple trees, and the apples just aren't very good at all. So I read up on it. I remember my father grafting from one tree to another, and I had a go at cutting twigs off one and grafting onto another, and zero success. I gave up. But I'm told you can even graft plums and pears to grow on an apple tree. It's been done. But you can't graft apples to grow on a thorn bush. As Jesus says here, you don't pick grapes from a thorn bush. There's a limit. And a tree is known by the fruit it bears. Fruit takes time to grow. It isn't immediately obvious in spring or early summer quite what the crop's going to be like. You need to wait till later on in the summer to know what the truth of the fruit will really be like. I remember being asked years ago by a young lad what I thought of an enthusiastic American revival preacher who was growing in popularity at the time. So I looked him up and I looked at a couple of recordings of him preaching on big stages. And he was a bit eccentric, but he seemed sound enough. He was preaching the Bible. One funny habit, he would say the word bam a lot. So he would be saying, "May God come down in power, bam!" like this, which is very American and extrovert. And so even when he was praying, he would say, "We pray for your Holy Spirit to come, bam!" like this. Some weeks later, turns out he was a bam. He was disgraced in a sexual scandal. You see, he seemed okay to start with. Other false prophets have amassed huge wealth for themselves, built empires. Twice in this little passage, Jesus says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Verse 16 and verse 20. "By their fruit you will recognize them." Some false prophets are sinister charlatans. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the power and for the kudos. And they're deliberately deluding and deceiving others. Others are themselves deluded and seem to genuinely believe themselves to be bona fide. They cry out, it says here, or they will cry out, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" He will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Isn't that tragic? Isn't that tragic? They saw these dramatic displays of power as evidence that they were bona fide believers. But the fruit that Jesus looks for is not miracles or signs and wonders. It is obedience to God's will. As we heard from Donnie G standing here yesterday from Jonah chapter 3. It is obedience to God's will. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not miracles. It is simple obedience. If you get a miracle or you see a miracle, great, but don't make it the main thing, because it isn't. Simple obedience. They said of John the Baptist, John did no miracle, but everything he said about this man was true. Contrast that with one of the 12 disciples, Judas, who went out with the 12 preaching the gospel and cast out demons and healed the sick. But the fruit he bore took a while to show. It was bad. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. To know God, to be known by him, is our all, our very life. We know him as we abide in Christ, as branches grafted in to the true vine, Christ himself. All who abide in Christ and Christ in them will bear much fruit, Jesus says. And apart from him, we can do nothing. But obedience is the key. Obedience to God is the fruit that he comes looking for. We've had the gates and the roads, the trees and the fruit, now to builders and foundations, verses 24 to 27. I've been a kind of builder for most of my life, in one way or another. And I've built a few extensions and small buildings and things like that. I've usually found the requirements for the foundation to be excessive. If you put in some plans and building control need to approve, usually I think that the foundations really need to be that severe. You might have a house built in the 50s or 60s and it's got 18 inches foundation. Building control want 4 foot. They want 1,200 mil. We built a church hall years ago in the village we lived in England. And because it was a public building and it was amongst trees, we had to dig 3 metres, 10 feet down, 10-foot trench, fill up the concrete. And then the concrete slab was 11 inches thick and had 3 layers of steel in it. That was the requirement. Still standing. That just seemed excessive. And this was more than 30 years ago, and we'd spent over £30,000 by the time we got to floor level. Just seemed incredibly excessive. But regulations are rigorous because so many old buildings have subsided or collapsed. It's worth spending the money on substantial foundations. It's insanity to cut back on the foundation and spend the money on something else, to splash out on some bling internal decorations. Imagine, you know, you've got a mansion with gold leaf everywhere and chandeliers, but you build it on a sinkhole. So here we have a wise and a foolish builder. And a rock foundation and a sand foundation. And a storm coming. The concept of biblical wisdom is really a skill for living well as a follower of Christ. And the solid rock foundation of your life lived wisely is hearing Jesus' words, verse 24, and putting them into practice. Hearing Jesus' words and putting them into practice. The sand foundation of your foolishly lived life is verse 26. Still hearing Jesus' words, but not putting them into practice. It's not complicated, is it? Either hear Jesus' words and put them into practice, that's wise building. Foolish, hearing Jesus' words and not putting them into practice. So the rock here, the foundation, is obedience to Jesus' words that you've heard. And everybody is building something somewhere. It might be something very modest and unimpressive, but it's built on solid rock. It might be something palatial, a mansion, a cathedral, something very impressive, but it's built on soft sand. And who can tell? You can't see a foundation from the outside, can you? But there is a storm coming. There's a day coming when everything will be revealed. Only what's built through obedience to Jesus' word will be left standing. The great missionary C.T. Studd used to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's a great one, isn't it? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you can't see that building's foundations from the outside, any more than you can see the fruit of a tree in early spring. But the storm is coming and will reveal all. And on that 8-lane superhighway in your limo, it may be impossible to see where the road is headed. But the day's coming when it will be very evident, because you'll be there. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. It fell with a great crash. It's an utter disaster. Everything is lost. This is talking about someone's life. Tragic. Friend, don't let that be you, please. How much better to be sure of where you're headed eternally today, now? How much better to be on the narrow way that leads to life now and having a sure sense of it? The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon for believers, teaching us how to live as followers of Christ. Here at the end of the sermon is just a simple crunch. Make sure, Jesus is saying, make sure that you're saved, that you're on the right road. Make sure that you've not deluded yourself or been deluded by someone else. Jesus is the only way. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that great crash is coming for all who are not on the solid rock that is Christ. Be sure that you're not building your fancy castle in the sand. Hear Jesus' words. Put them into practice. Build your life on the solid rock of Christ. Choose life. The Sermon on the Mount began in chapter 5, verse 1, with just a few people, it would seem. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, it says in chapter 5. But by the end, it seems like hundreds of people have amassed. We get reading chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed, or we've got the old version, astonished. Crowds, huge crowds, astonished. The Greek word here means to be struck or hit. It means being struck in the mind in response to what they heard. Wouldn't you love to see crowds of listeners astonished in conviction at Jesus' words now? Do you ever dream or think or long to see that? I think of images of Billy Graham when he was doing those rallies, and you would see seas of people coming down to make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. But being amazed or being astonished or having an emotional reaction, being struck dumb, is not enough in itself. The response of obedience is still required. It's essential. Let's be sure to respond in obedience to Jesus Christ, to hear his words, and to put them into practice in our lives. Let's be sure to be on the narrow road. Judge ourselves and each other wisely with the fruit that each of us bear. Let us heed, let us obey, follow Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Choose life. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. Choose life. Amen. We're going to sing a final hymn. Do we need Colin in to sing this? Does anyone know? Is anyone up for leading the hymn? Oh, brilliant. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is graven on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Shall we stand and belt this hymn out? Jesus said to the paralytic, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Moses said to the people, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. May God bless and keep each one of us as we hear Christ's words and put them in practice in our lives today. Amen.